Paul says, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." Amen. Well, you have learned over the last number of weeks that Paul here in Ephesians chapter 3 is speaking to the church from his own experience to explain his present circumstances as a prisoner of the Lord and to encourage them not to lose heart, but rather to be encouraged with what the Lord is doing in his life and in theirs. He tells us here that the Lord has called him and made him a minister. And he stands forever in awe of this fact, that God has taken him and set him apart to be a preacher of the gospel. And we noted last time his remarkably low view of himself. In 1 Timothy, he's the chief of sinners. In 1 Corinthians, he's the least of the apostles. But here in Ephesians, he is less than the least of all saints. And then corresponding with that is his high view of Christ and the gospel, that he has been set apart, though less than the least of all saints, to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Well, preach it he will, and preach it he must. And he continues in verse 9 through 12 to tell us further things about this ministry of preaching the gospel. Some things that the preaching of the gospel is intended to do. Now, were we to ask, why is the gospel to be preached? What is the great end of preaching the gospel? You could answer, and you would be correct, in saying that it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. And thus, we go forth to preach, looking for the response in the hearts of men that they will be drawn by the Holy Spirit unto belief of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the great end of preaching the gospel, the glory of God in the salvation of sinners. But here in these verses, Paul identifies three particular purposes of the gospel, three applications of his own ministry. First of all, to make all men see. Secondly, to make all angels know. And thirdly, to make all Christians come. So here this morning, we want to consider with God's help these three purposes of Paul's ministry of the gospel to Jew and Gentile. First of all, verse 9, to make all men see. Paul states it like this, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." He's speaking here of something that has been concealed, which is now revealed. And his calling and ministry is to make all men see it. He uses a Greek word that simply means to shed light, to enlighten, to drop rays of light so that people might see. So what we have then in verse 9 is something that is hid in God. The same God, he goes on to say, who created all things by Jesus Christ, is now making things known by bringing light through the ministry of the gospel. Two things here. The first is, Jesus Christ is the true light of the world. Jesus Christ is the true light of the world. We could contrast or compare this with John chapter 1. And there we have that glorious passage whereby John reveals to us the Word, the eternal Word, who has been enfleshed and dwelt among us. Verse 14, and he says, we beheld his glory. He goes on to tell us that the eternal Son was, in one sense, hidden from eternity in the bosom of the Father. However, he is now revealed. Those famous words at the beginning, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. As in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, it was through this eternal Word that God made all things. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. What does Paul tell us? That God created all things by Jesus Christ. But his point, of course, is that the one who created all things by Jesus Christ now redeems all of his people through Jesus Christ. And that is the mystery that Paul has the great privilege of unfolding, the light that he is to shine. Well, again, that ties back to John chapter 1, because John continues that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Not just to the Jew, but verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You'll remember how John goes on to state that even more clearly in chapter 8, verse 12, where he records the words of Jesus, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. The one that believes in Jesus will no longer abide in darkness, but have the light of life. Well, you take that back to Ephesians chapter 3, and Paul says, I have to enlighten people. Everything else is darkness. We by nature are darkness, engulfed in the blindness of our own mind, spiritually speaking, so that we cannot even know ourselves or discern those things that pertain to our salvation. We abide in darkness until this light comes. And what a picture the Bible gives us of it. Darkness covers the earth, and gross darkness the people. Darkness invades our mind. Darkness covers our understanding. Darkness grips the whole morality of the human race. But something has happened. That which was hidden in God has been revealed. Jesus Christ, who created all things, now the light of the world, whereby God declares to all nations that in him alone is to be found light and life. Christ is the true light of the world. Now says Paul, the church, and I as an apostle of the church, is to shine that light in the world. What are you doing, Paul, when you preach the unsearchable riches of Christ? He says, I'm determined to make all men see. I'm determined to make all men see. I want them to understand the mystery. Indeed, I desire that they might participate and commune with God through that mystery. That God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, creates or redeems sinners from the whole of that common creation, from every nation under heaven, every people and kindred and tribe and tongue and nation. The same God redeems sinners from the world by his Son. That which was concealed is revealed. Well, of course, it's not an absolute contrast with the Old Testament. This light was revealed in a comparative way throughout the Old Covenant period. And we might think of it as little rays breaking through the clouds, dispelling pockets of darkness. or the rising of the sun at the beginning of the day. Everything is dark, and then the darkness gradually dispels, but it's not clear. A ray here, a ray there, as God gives His promise and then adds to it all of the typical teaching of the Old Testament church. Israel received that light, and Israel were to be that light among the nations. But now, that which was concealed and only partially revealed in the Old Testament is now fully revealed in Jesus Christ. The full light has come, so that Paul understands his ministry and we should understand ours. To not merely go out into the world and drop a little ray of light here and there, but in reality, to hold up the sun itself and say, look at what God has done. Look at what God has done through Jesus Christ. We need to hear it this morning and to embrace Paul's ministry to be our own as the church, that wherever there are sinners and wherever we find darkness, we are to lift up the light of the gospel to make men see. We do it, of course, knowing that we can make no man come, that when we lift up the sun, like in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the darkness comprehended it not. Like when Jesus stood in front of them and preached, he had to conclude that they don't come to me. Why? Because they love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. They don't want it exposed. They don't want to repent and believe the gospel. They don't want to give up their idols. We can't make them come. But yet we must have the determination and all holy intention and all vigorous labor to make as many people in the world as we can see that God has manifested the light of His glorious gospel in our Lord Jesus Christ. And when they run away from us into all of their little dark holes, we don't just let them go. Everywhere they go, we pursue them with the light so that they might see and know that their only hope is Jesus Christ. What is interesting in verse 9 is that Paul, having said, my calling is to make all men see, then concludes the statement by reminding us that it has been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. John does the same, doesn't he? Light and life through Jesus Christ, by whom God created all things. Well, how does that serve us and others as we preach the Word of God? Well, does it not assure us that the one who had power to create all things through Jesus Christ, who but speaks the words, let there be light and there was light, is the one who has the same power to save every darkened sinner who will come unto him through Jesus Christ. So the power manifest in creation backs up the gospel promise and assures us that if we come unto God, he will not fail to save us. Let me illustrate it for you. Turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. You'll be familiar with the account. A man is paralyzed, but he has good friends who bring him to Jesus through faith. And in Mark chapter 2, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now this invites criticism from the scribes, verse 6. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Now listen carefully to verse 9. Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house. Now here's what's going on. Jesus says your sins are forgiven you. The scribes and Pharisees criticize him with an orthodox statement. No one can forgive sins but God, which is of course precisely the point of the miracle. But Jesus comes back to them and says, what does it matter if I say your sins are forgiven you, or I call you to rise up, you who were paralyzed? Because both things require the power of Almighty God. Now, says Jesus, so that you know that I have power on earth to forgive sins, I will tell this man to rise from his impotency. But the miracle illustrates the power of Jesus Christ to save. Well, what an encouragement to our faith this morning. We, the church, go out like Paul, saying, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Who is this Jesus Christ? The one by whom God created all things. The one who is power to speak, and out of nothing things come. The one who in the days of his flesh says to the impotent man, rise up. Who speaks to the man with the withered hand, reach forth your hand. Who confronts dead people and raises them to life. Go and tell the world that light has come in the person of Jesus Christ, and assure them that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And he is able and willing to save every sinner, no matter who he is, who will repent of his sins and believe the gospel. Go out, Paul, and lift up the Son, that all men might see and know that Christ has power to save. Well, there's the first purpose of Paul's preaching, to make all men see. Secondly, to make all angels know. As Paul continues into verse 10, he uses another word of purpose or intention. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So in verse 9, we are to make all men see. In verse 10, there is another audience. An audience that is described by this statement, principalities and powers in heavenly places. So then we ask, who sees here in this verse? And these words can mean one of two things. They can mean good angels. So at the end of chapter 1, verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Jesus Christ is exalted far above all the angels and their ranks of archangels, whatever they may be. Far above all angels. But then in chapter 6, verse 12, they're also used of evil angels. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high or in heavenly places. Paul says, my ministry is to make men know, but also principalities and powers. Well, if you think of evil angels have manifested to them the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to save every moment of their existence. And they see it in the church. Here we are today, and we are living testimony to this truth. Indeed, these angels, led by their general Satan himself, pursued the Lord Jesus Christ to his cross, only to be confounded, because by doing that, they sent the gospel to the world. Imagine being an evil angel. And everything that you do is thwarted. And Christ continues building his church in your face. And God is manifesting his manifold wisdom to you. Evil angels, they see it. But the reference here in this verse better fits the revelation of this mystery to the holy angels in heaven. And you can think of how the Bible describes their interest in things that belong to our salvation. Luke chapter 15, that the angels of heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. So if you repent of your sin today and believe the gospel, hidden from your hearing, the angels in heaven are jubilant over your conversion. And then you can think of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Why are women to cover their heads in worship? Not because of some cultural thing that's going on in Corinth, but one of the reasons is because angels are present in the worship of the Lord. And we recognize it in this outward demonstration of submission. Well, here they are, unseen today, gathering in the assembly of the saints. And if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, it's clearly stated there that the angels have an interest in the things of our salvation. Peter is describing the gradual revelation through the Old Testament of the gospel. And he says this, chapter 1 verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, he's talking about the prophets, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. We began our worship this morning reading in Exodus chapter 25, the Ark of the Covenant covered by a golden lid, and out of that golden cherubim were carved. And the eyes of those cherubims looked downward upon the mercy seat where the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled. Peter picks up that image and he says, that is a reality of things in the heaven. That angels desire to look into the things of our salvation. Then, of course, you have that great picture in Revelation chapter 5, where angels are gathered together with saints in united praise of God for our redemption. Revelation chapter 5 verse 11, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Christ, who has redeemed sinners, yet not only redeemed sinners, praise him for it, but the chorus of all heaven is joined in by angels as they praise God for our redemption. Well then, understanding that, when Paul writes in verse 10, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. He means this, that as the mystery is open, as the full light of the gospel has come, the angels in heaven are interested in and educated by the advance of the gospel in the world. But what in particular do they see? Paul puts it like this: the manifold wisdom of God. The multifaceted wisdom of God. And they see it by the church. If you pass light through a prism, what happens? That which seemed to be one white light is now refracted into all the colors of the rainbow. You don't need a prism for it. All you need is moisture in the air and sunlight. And as the sunlight hits the moisture at a particular time or angle, what happens? The light is refracted, and we see all of the colors of the rainbow in the sky. What was previously hidden, that we'd no perception of, now stands before us in marvelous beauty. And Paul says, as Christ saves sinners in the church, and the church advances among Jew and Gentile to the end of the earth and to the end of the world, the angels have opened unto them the multifaceted, manifold wisdom of God. Or the way you pick up a diamond and light strikes the diamond and you see one surface, but then you turn it and you see all of the surfaces, and the more you look at it, the thing becomes even more beautiful in your estimation. That's it. The church is the diamond. And the angels are looking at the church, and as the church advances, more and more of the manifold wisdom of God is unfolded to the angels which are in heaven. They who, when the earth was created and they observed it, they sang praises unto God. They who have observed the history of providence and all of the perfect and immaculate and intricate outworkings of God, how He has upheld and sustained all things. They look at those things and they praise Him. But when they come to this, this is the thing that takes their angelic breath away more than anything else. So that not only on earth do we say, oh, the depth, both of the riches and the wisdom of God, like Paul at the end of Revelation, or Romans chapter 11. But there's an echo of that continually in heaven. As the angels look into the things that belong to our salvation. As they trace it to its source in the eternal purpose of God to call sinners from all nations. And how He gathers every single one of them so that they won't be lost. You know, the angels in heaven would be able to go through a divine record of every generation that ever lived upon the face of the earth. And they could take the number of the elect and compare it against the transcript. First generation, third generation, 50th generation, every single one in that generation called unto faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one of them lost. Their election, whom He called, wonder of all wonders. He didn't choose the kind of people that we would choose, the great men of the earth. But no, to manifest His wisdom and power and His glory, He chooses weak things. Isn't that Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 from verse 23? But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Well, how do we see some of the manifold wisdom of God? Paul says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But rather, verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The angels look at this and they say, what an amazing thing. All of these great men in the earth, the wealthy, all of those who sit in seats of academic power, the movers and shakers, the cultural informers. And God says to the angels, wait till you see what I do. I'm going to take the base, the despised, the weak, and the foolish, and I'm going to save them. And you will see my wisdom in this. The wisdom of who He sent, His own Son. Imagine being an angel. They would say with us, you're sending our Creator? Our Creator? To save wretched sinners. How He saves by the death of His Son in the cursed death of the cross, how he satisfies justice and magnifies mercy. And then they look at Satan, their apostate brother, and they know his enmity against God because they were there when he fell from heaven. But they watch, and everything he conspires to do is thwarted at every turn by this God of invincible and immense wisdom. And he keeps on saving his people through the preaching of the word and preserving his people in the world, choosing not to take them out of it, but to glorify himself even more in keeping them in it. So that Satan and all of their enemies can throw everything they have at the church. And the angels say, astounding, still she stands. And they watch as we worship here today. And they observe us in our closet when we come time and time again because we keep sinning. And they're amazed that God keeps being merciful and keeps forgiving us, preserving us unto the day of our death and the coming of our kingdom. There's the wisdom of God through the prism of the church, refracted. And the angels in heaven see all the manifold wisdom of God, all of the marvelous colors of gospel light. Should we not marvel at the same things? Brethren, they desire to look into things that they have no part of, but here we are, the recipients of this gospel grace. Ought we not to be continually studying the mystery of salvation opened up in Christ and how he saves people from all nation and keeps them in the world? That day after day we pick up the diamond and we turn it around and we see more and more of the manifold wisdom of God in our own salvation. And ought we not in doing so to consciously live to increase the education of the angels and to increase their blessedness as they surround the throne in heaven? We preach the gospel of Christ. We believe the gospel of Christ. We come through prayer to depend upon Christ for everything, for life and for godliness. And in so doing, we manifest more and more of the wisdom of God to them. The more we draw from the unsearchable riches of Christ, verse 8, the more the angels of God in heaven praise and magnify and adore him. Paul, why do you so minister? First of all, to make all men see, but more than that, to make all the angels know the manifold wisdom of God through the gospel in the church. Thirdly, to make all Christians come. To make all Christians come. Verse 11 and 12. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. By now you know, Paul brings everything back to Christ. Verse 9, God created all things by Christ. We take the light of the glorious gospel of Christ and we manifest it to the world. We open up the mystery so that the angels of heaven might know more and more of Christ. Then verse 11, all of this is according to the eternal purpose of God in Christ. But it's interesting how Paul brings in the title here. Because he doesn't just leave it as God who has purposed all things in Christ. He goes further. He says, God has so purposed these things in Christ Jesus our Lord. He makes it personal. He doesn't actually do this frequently in Ephesians 1 through 3. He states the doctrine. It's in Christ, it's by Christ, it's with Christ, it's for Christ. But now he brings Christ down into your experience. And he says, all of this that is being revealed to men and angels according to God's purpose is in Jesus Christ, your Lord. And no sooner has he said that he applies it to us in the next verse. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now, he's already said that in chapter 2, verse 18. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Open access to the Father through the Son. But listen, it bears repetition. And so Paul brings it in again here as a point of application. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So we take that to our theme this morning, Paul's purpose in preaching, to make all men know, to make the angels of God know, but at the same time, to make all Christians come through Jesus Christ our Lord, to make use of this glorious privilege that he has purchased for us. And my question is simply this, how will we come? And Paul gives us three things. That all Christians are to come with freedom. That's what the word access really conveys to us here. In whom we have boldness and access. Liberty to come through the mediation and advocacy of Jesus Christ. That though we are sinners, we have one who brings us near. Though we are sinners, we have one who stands in the presence of God and speaks on our behalf. And because of that, we have liberty to come through the mediation and advocacy of Jesus Christ so that we might have a continual, never-ending audience with the eternal God of heaven and earth who accepts our persons in Jesus Christ and who hears all of our prayers through Jesus Christ. The angels are marveling at that. The angels are marveling that though they are in a position, if we might say spatially, if that even applies to angels, though they are in a position nearer to God than we are, yet in Christ, we are nearer to God than they are. The angels don't have a verse like this. In whom, that is Jesus, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. They would love to have such a savior, a mediator, one who brings them so near as to unite them with him. They would love it. But we have it. Free access unto the Father through the Son. You come with freedom. Secondly, you come with fearlessness, conveyed to us in that word boldness, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. What that tells you is that you are to come with courage to speak freely. The word boldness in Greek simply means all spokenness. All spokenness. Come freely, and when you do, come without fear. To tell God whatever you need to tell him. Come and deal reverently, but yet frankly with the Lord. Pour out all of your heart to him. Confess all of your sins to him, knowing that he has promised to forgive all of our sins if we confess them and forsake them. Tell all of your trials and tribulations to him. This is what is going on in my life. This is what's going on in my children's life. This is what's going in the church. This is how it's making me feel, my emotional response to it. My heart is breaking. I don't think that I can cope anymore. All spokenness. This God who created all things in Jesus Christ, redeems sinners in Jesus Christ, and bids them come and say, pour it all out. Pour it all out. In the presence of God. Ask for all help, because in your asking, He is glorified. So that whatever you need for life and godliness that Jesus has purchased for you in His covenant, God never tires of your all spoken and frank requests for it. Come in freedom. Come in fearlessness. But come by faith. Faith is emphasized two times here. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence. By the faith of Him. How can I come freely into the presence of the Lord? More than that, how can I speak with this frank, fearless, all-spokenness? Because my confidence is not in the flesh or anything that I am or have done, but my faith is firmly fixed in Him. Godly fear, which reverently trembles in the presence of God, is married to simple faith. And the two things feed one another, so that we can reverence God and yet draw near. However, on the contrary, ungodly fear, terror, is married to unbelief. And thus, ungodly, terrorizing fear will not come. Well, what does Paul emphasize most in this verse? You might say, on the basis of what I've said, faith. One sense that might be true, but it's not the whole truth. What he emphasizes most is Christ. And faith is significant insofar as it looks to and lays hold of Jesus Christ. Christian, you are to live by this simple faith. To come in godly fear, knowing that God is reconciled to you in His Son and is your Father. But too often, many times, Christians get struck by an unbelieving, ungodly fear, which keeps them back from God. You say, I fear, I don't know what to do. How can I come into the presence of God? The problem is this: you have half thoughts of God. Half thoughts of God. Your God is lopsided. It's not the God of the Bible. Your God is all justice and righteousness and wrath. And everything about Him says to you, stay away. But you're forgetting that God is also a God of love and compassion and kindness and grace, who magnifies Himself chiefly in receiving sinners. I'm so afraid. What can I do? Simple. Look to Jesus Christ and come to God. Because your confidence is not in yourself or in anything that you do or in your prayers or in the strength of your repentance. Your faith is in Him. He's the one who brings you near. Sit down today with the angels and consider the manifold wisdom of God. Put it through that little prism and be astounded that such a God can bid sinners come. Welcome them, receive them, answer all of their prayers, give them all that they need. And then believe His promise, because He will never deal falsely in His covenant. And fix your faith on Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of preaching. Why do we preach the gospel in the church? We preach it so that sinners might see. We hold up the sun to dispel their darkness. We preach it so that the angels of heaven might know. But more than that, we preach it to Christians, because Christians are a mess a lot of the time. And they need to hear over and over again the same message of mercy. So I lift up that sun that it might dispel for you this morning all of your darkness of unbelief. and that you might have the confidence through faith in him to come freely and fearlessly. But then as you do, as you live like this, the eternal purpose of God comes right down to believing sinners daring to respond to the gospel in this way. And confused Christians daring to come with boldness. And as you do that, the angels are watching. You see, when you're wrestling with these things in your soul, they know Satan's using it to take you away from Christ. And they watch. And they wait to see the power of God manifest in your life so that as a trembling sinner, you'll fall down on your knees and you'll say, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Give me strength. And they'll see you get that strength, rise up, and go forth to defy the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you don't think it's very much, but the angels in heaven are saying, oh, the depth, oh, the depth of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. All these poor sinners struggling, weak, mixed up, crying, and God hears in heaven and keeps them. Oh, to be one of them, they might say. Oh, to be one of them. To have a mediator, to have an advocate, and to have a salvation like this. Why do we preach? That sinners might see, that angels might know, and that all Christians might always come. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would hear us now, that through the preaching of the gospel, the chorus of the angels and glorified saints would have risen in its volume. And as we go forth to apply this word to our lives, to witness to sinners and lift up the light of the glorious gospel, and as we believe it ourselves as Christians and ever make use of the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, O Lord, not only will we benefit, but you will receive according to your eternal purpose, increasing and everlasting praise. And so it should be forever, because you are worthy. Hear our prayers and sanctify us through your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.